John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Verse 1 to 8, I should have said. Now, if you're a Christian, I shouldn't really need to ask you whether you love Jesus. Many of the songs that are written in the world about love, and many are the Christian hymns that make both the love of Jesus and love for Jesus their theme. And you may respond with the words of Philip Doddridge to my question and say, "Do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Behold my heart and see." And take down every idol that dares to rival thee. Do you love Jesus? Are you prepared to show your love for the Lord Jesus? Let's look at what Mary did, which clearly was an act of love. And then we'll consider what Judas said in response before reflecting on Jesus' comments at the end. Would you do what Mary did? Let's think about what she did and what prompted it. Her action was a loving action, wasn't it? She had drunk deeply of Jesus' teaching. Do you remember the incident that's recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 10 of the time when Jesus had been at her home and Martha was in the kitchen getting the meal? We don't know where Lazarus was on that occasion, but Mary had sat at Jesus' feet and drunk in what he had been saying. And Jesus had commended her on that occasion, saying, "Mary has chosen the good part in sitting and learning of him." And then more recently, both Mary and her sister Martha had experienced Jesus' compassion. And we spent some weeks thinking about that as we've looked at how Jesus dealt with them following the death of Lazarus and how Jesus had brought him back to life again. And of course, John mentions that then at the start of this paragraph. And it seems, doesn't it, as though this supper that has been made in honour of Jesus was a sort of thank you event for that remarkable miracle. Lazarus, we're told, is one of the guests who sat at the table. This wasn't in Mary, Martha's and Lazarus's home. We know, again, from one of the other gospel writers, from Matthew, that this was in the home of one known as Simon the leper, presumably a man whom Jesus had healed from leprosy, as they wouldn't have been having a meal with him if he were still a leper. But that's where it takes place. Lazarus is an honoured guest, and so too is Jesus. And then Mary took this pound of costly oil, of spikenard. The word is translated then in verse 3 could be therefore. This is a direct response to what she has experienced of the love of Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead. She has experienced such love that she wants to express her own love in response to what Jesus has done. And that, of course, is the way it is. Again, another hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, expresses it like this: "Loved of my God, ere time began, I love him in return." We love him, as the scriptures themselves say, because he first loved us. If you have come to realize the love of Jesus for you, in that he came to this world not just to live a perfect life and give you a good example, a perfect example of how you should live, an example which incidentally you could never perfectly follow. No, he has come to die in your place, believer. He has come to express the love of God in reconciling sinners to himself by paying the price for their sins. If the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to you, has shown you what great love God has for you, then should you not respond in love to your Saviour? So this is an act of love that Mary does here to Jesus in taking this costly oil and pouring it out on him. But it's not just a loving act, it's clearly a very lavish act. A little later, we're told that Judas Iscariot comments that this fragrant oil could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. A denarius was the amount of the daily wage for the average labourer. So 300 denarii is essentially a year's pay. This is a huge amount of money. Well, evidently Mary must have come from a fairly well-to-do family. But even so, this is still a huge expenditure to make. We're told that spikenard was derived from nard, which is an aromatic herb grown in the Himalayas, so it would have been imported, and evidently already therefore very expensive. And this is something that Mary has stored up for this day. And undoubtedly she planned this for this occasion, and she breaks the container and she pours the whole lot over Jesus. According to Matthew and Mark, she poured some over his head as though anointing him as her king. But there's still more left to use. And she also pours it on his feet. Now, this is not the first time a similar thing has happened to Jesus. There was a woman known for her immorality who had done a similar thing that Luke records in Luke chapter 7. We mustn't get the two confused. There's no suggesting that Mary was that woman on that earlier incident. On that occasion, Jesus hadn't been given the courtesy of having his feet washed when he had gone for the meal there. This is a different occasion. He's clearly an honoured guest. His feet have been washed and all that. But nevertheless, Mary pours out this expensive oil over his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. The application is very clear if you're a Christian believer, isn't it? We often sing the hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." The whole realm of nature is not ours to give. But are we prepared to give? To show our love for Jesus in what we do? This woman was prepared to spend a year's worth of this oil, this spikenard, for Jesus. Are you prepared to give for the cause of the gospel, whether it's money or time or things, whatever it may be? The Apostle Paul spoke of how God's love, the love of Christ rather, constrained him, compelled him. Does the love of Jesus so compel you to live for him, to show your love to him, to live for the one who died for you and rose again? So this action on the part of Mary was loving. It was lavish, but thirdly, it was also very lowly, wasn't it? This wasn't an expression in showing off on her part. Sometimes it's possible to do things that seem humble as a way of showing off our humility, which proves that we're not very humble after all. But that isn't the case here. After all, what she does here gets no praise from anyone else apart from the Lord Jesus. Indeed, what she does is almost scandalous. It was not done in the culture in which she was living for a woman to let her hair down in the way that she had evidently done. She has taken off whatever type of Eastern veil she might have worn customarily. And certainly to wipe someone's feet with your hair is a very humbling, some would even say a degrading act. She is content to sit humbly at the feet of Jesus, even to the extent of wiping his feet with her hair. We are called, if we're Christian believers, to be clothed with humility. We're not called literally to wipe Jesus' feet with our hair. He's not here for us to do that. But we are called to serve him with humility. And so I ask you again, would you do or would you have done what Mary did? Have you experienced the love of Jesus in your life such that you want to show your love for Jesus in whatever way you can, in a way that is loving, lavish, and lowly? Or, secondly, would you have aligned yourself more with Judas Iscariot? Would you have said what Judas said? Well, you know the correct answer to that is no, because you know that Judas is the one who's going to betray Jesus. But search your heart. Would you have instinctively sided with him? His words are harsh, aren't they? Why was this fragrant oil not sold? Well, it's Mary's oil. There's no question that she had got hold of it in a lawful way. It's her decision as to how to use it. Have you ever noticed how it's very easy to criticise other people's use of resources? Perhaps especially if we're motivated by envy. Judas here has no regard for the motive of love that moves Mary to do this. And sadly, that is because there is no trace of that love in his own heart. Whatever it was that had prompted Judas to join himself to the band of Jesus' followers at the outset, and thereby to be there to be picked by Jesus as one of his 12 closest followers, whatever I say motivated him at the outset, it was not genuine love to the Lord Jesus himself. And his argument here is a bare utilitarianism. I'll explain the word. Utilitarianism is a philosophy that was developed in the 18th and 19th centuries by a couple of men, particularly Jeremy Bentham and John Stuart Mill, who argue that you evaluated the worth of an action by how much happiness or pleasure it gave to how many people. So the act is most moral, most good, if it gives the greatest benefit to the greatest number of people. And that's what Judas is saying here, isn't it? If we'd sold this 300 denarii worth of oil, we could have given money to the poor. Lots of people could have benefited. Incidentally, he does overlook the fact that Jesus himself, as a man, was in the category of the poor. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no wealth to leave to his family when he died. He had only the clothes he was standing in. Judas could have found other reasons for criticising what Mary had done. He could have argued, couldn't he, as one writer suggests, that this sort of display of extravagance wasn't befitting for a humble prophet like Jesus. But his eyes are set on the money, so he focuses on the money. And would you agree with me that although his words are harsh, they are plausible? Indeed, Matthew tells us in his account of this incident that Judas's criticism was taken up by at least some of the other disciples. Judas wasn't alone. I suspect he was the first to say this, but the others agreed. This does seem an extravagant waste. Would you have been tempted to say the same? I think it is perhaps a sobering thought, perhaps particularly if we are involved with business life and we focus on money. Are you just focused on the bottom line? Do you overlook that there are other things that matter more than money? Such as devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot was just focused on the money. His words are harsh, but also I suggest they are hypocritical. He didn't even really mean it. If Mary had sold that spikenard and given it directly to the poor, he would not have been happy. John tells us in verse 6 that Judas had said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. Now, I suggest that John probably wasn't aware of that at the time this incident happened. Most likely it was discovered after his death. That's often when things come out, isn't it? Those with long memories will remember the case of Robert Maxwell back in the early 1990s. A wealthy tycoon who died falling off the back of his yacht in the Atlantic Ocean in 1991. And after his death, it was discovered that his whole empire really had been an empty shell. He had embezzled hundreds of thousands of pounds from the Mirror Group newspaper's pension fund. He was a thief. And that's what happened, I suggest, with Judas. He's kept up the facade of being a respectable follower of Jesus, trusted indeed with the common funds that they had, that they shared. But after he is taken from them, they discover he'd been a thief. Incidentally, we know that Jesus did give money to the poor when Judas Iscariot left the group towards the end of chapter 13. Jesus said to Judas, "What you do quickly." And Judas went out. And we're told then that some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So they assumed that Jesus would want money to be given to the poor. Judas is being hypocritical, though, here in expressing his concern for the poor, because actually he wants the money for himself. I wonder whether Judas even reflected on what a hypocrite he was proving to be. Again, that's something we all need to consider. Do we sometimes find fault with others in a way that seems plausible, but actually just hides our own self-serving motives? None of us would like to be thought of as being like Judas. His name to this day is common parlance for a traitor. But he was not just a traitor, he was a hypocritical thief. Beware lest your attitude sometimes mirrors that of Judas. So here we have these very two strikingly different attitudes to money being spent on Jesus, don't we? How does Jesus summarize it? How does he weigh it up? Let's look thirdly then and consider the question, how would Jesus comment on you? He says to Judas, let her alone. So a stern rebuke to one of his 12 closest followers. And it's worth noticing that Jesus always showed great regard for women. He lived in an age and a culture in which women were second-class citizens. But Jesus treated them with dignity. And Jesus will not allow Mary to be unjustly criticized by wicked Judas. It's unjust. And Jesus is concerned for justice. I read an article recently discussing the tragedy of various cases of abuse that have come to light in different parts of the Christian church. And the writer commented, it could be said, in view of the cross, it could be said that love and justice are the two greatest themes of the Bible. In the light of the cross, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's concerned to see Mary treated justly. Let her alone. Do you have a concern for justice? Or might you need Jesus' rebuke? Notice what Jesus said next. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Scholars tell us that the Greek is somewhat ambiguous here. But it seems that the New King James Version is as good as any. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And this anointing of him with this oil is symbolic of him dying. The question, of course, arises whether she was knowingly doing this or not. We noticed when we looked at chapter 11 that Caiaphas makes a prophecy about Jesus dying for the nation, not consciously being a prophet of God in saying what he did. And here Mary may not have realized the implications of what she was doing, but she may well have done. She knew Jesus' enemies very well. And remember, some of them had been with her at the tomb of Lazarus. She doubtless knew what Jesus had already told the disciples about his impending death. She may have even known something about the council meeting that took place after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Commentator Lenski puts it like this: the character of this woman is such that it ought not to surprise us that where dull, wicked men failed, she saw that Jesus was going straight to his death, even to crucifixion as he had said. And when the tragedy broke, it would be utterly impossible to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Another commentator adds, Mary was perhaps the best listener that Jesus ever had. The one who anointed the Lord's feet was the same one who previously had sat at his feet. Between these two facts, there is a close connection. Seen as such, then, this was a warm expression of love for her dying Lord. And so Jesus says, she's kept this for the day of my burial. She's done this as an expression of her love to me, even as I die. Could Jesus commend your love for him in the same way? Jesus continues, the poor you have with you always. Now Jesus isn't being dismissive of the poor, as we've already noticed. Jesus gave to the poor on occasions. He was poor himself. He spent most of his ministry caring for the poor. According to Mark's account in Mark 14, Jesus adds the comment, whenever you wish, you may do them good. And he encourages us to do good. But relative poverty will always exist. The Make Poverty History movement of 2005 was always misguided. But Jesus comments, but me, you do not have always. He's pointing them forward to the fact that he is soon going to die and be taken from them. And in view of that, Mary's actions were entirely appropriate and praiseworthy. Now, unlike Mary, we do not live in the shadow of the cross, but we live in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What sort of persons ought we to be? We should be looking forward to the Lord's return. We should be living in the light of that. We should be showing our love for Jesus as we wait for him to come again. So we have in this passage then a solemn contrast between devoted Mary and desperate Judas. Which one are you most like? Will you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you taste of his love? Will you respond in love? Will you worship and adore him? Will you live for him? Will you serve him? Then you will hear words of commendation such as those that Jesus gave concerning Mary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of Mary and her love for her Lord and Master. We thank you for the example that she set of loving devotion in anticipation of Jesus dying upon the cross. We do not know the full extent to which she understood why Jesus must die. In your goodness, we know from your word much more clearly than perhaps she did why Jesus died in the place of sinners, paying the punishment for his people's sins. Oh Lord, how much we should show our love for such a Saviour. Give us more love, O Christ, we pray, to you. More love to you. And help us show it in our lives, we ask. Grant that not one of us here may be like Judas. Lord, how tragic was his end. Save us, Lord, from being like him. May we willingly, cheerfully, lovingly, lavishly express our love for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing of the love of Christ, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. 653 in the hymn book. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.